We've all made mistakes, felt the weight of guilt, or carried burdens that seem too heavy to bear. But what if holiness isn't about perfection? It's about transformation. What if God isn't just calling us to follow rules, but to experience a deeper, more powerful connection with Him? In this sermon, we're diving into a pivotal moment in Leviticus 11:44-47, where God declares, "Be holy, for I am holy." At first glance, Leviticus may seem like a book of difficult laws, but when we look closer, we see something incredible, an invitation into holiness in everything. God cares about the details, not to burden us, but to set us free. Join us as we unpack how holiness isn't about restriction, it's about freedom, transformation, and walking in the power of God. This truth has the power to radically change your life.
Well, good morning, Island Christian Church. I'm Colby Rohde, one of the pastors here, and I'm so thrilled to join you this morning in particular, because if you didn't know, we have been doing a Bible in a Year reading plan as a church. And one of the things that I love about this morning is we are into our third month of Bible reading. The reason I love that third month so much is, if you didn't know, I played college ball. And one of the things our coach always told us, I don't know if this is true or not, but he always told us it took 3 months to get into shape. 3 months. And only 3 weeks to get out of shape. Now, I find us in this period of getting shape this month. Now, we talked about it last week. We are in the book of Leviticus. Pastor Chris said this is where Bible reading plans come to die. And it's a little bit like going to the gym, right? You got your New Year's resolution. You get your gym membership signed up. You go. You got the nostalgia, the excitement. The desire is there. You get through Genesis. You get through Exodus. You got the stories. You got everything going on. Then you get to Leviticus. It's that third month, and it's a little bit harder to get up in the morning, right? It's a little bit harder to open that heavy door to get in that gym. But that third month is where the real growth begins to take place. It's where the flash in the pan is gone, and this is where the rubber meets the road. And friends, in Leviticus, the rubber meets the road. We're going to see that here in a minute. And so, but my point is, don't give up. Don't give up. Growth is waiting. So don't give up. Continue to dive into Leviticus and grow in the Lord as He continues to reveal Himself in your word. So this past week, we're just going to do a little recap of what we read this past week. Right? So in the wisdom books, we read Psalms 29 through 31. We also read a portion of Proverbs 6 where there's this overall emphasis on trust and honor of God in every single aspect of our life. So Psalm 29, call to worship for God in His glory, majesty, beauty, and power. David compares the Lord's voice to a thunderstorm rolling across the Mediterranean Sea unto land, powerful enough to destroy even the cedars of Lebanon. Come on. Let that get you excited. Psalm 30, a song of praise and commitment to future praise, intended for the dedication of the temple, but recognizing that God's anger and our weeping are but temporary, and His favor and joy are eternal. Psalm 31, David prays for deliverance even when his closest friends have fled. He trusts God to cradle his spirit. And even when David has given hope on God, God has not given hope on David. We looked at Proverbs 6, just a portion, 20 through 35, Solomon warns against adultery and urges following wise instruction. I don't know if you caught it, Solomon compares adultery to playing with fire. It always leads to harm. And he says, unlike a thief who steals out of need, an adulterer ruins their own life and faces shame and consequences. Betraying trust in marriage ultimately brings destruction and cannot be undone. In the New Testament, we looked at Mark, specifically Mark 1, 11 through 14. Mark 11, Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a colt, cleanses a temple of corrupt merchants, curses a fig tree, and decisively wins a challenge from the chief priests. Mark 12 is Jesus' final public teaching and confrontation with the religious leaders. He gives a parable of the tenants, talks about Caesar's taxes, marriage, resurrection, and the great commandment. Mark 13, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus prophesies the end times. Oh, come on. and provides instructions to prepare for it, watch for it, and endure it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark 14, Jesus hosts Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper in the New Covenant. He prays in Gethsemane. Judas betrays him. The council tries him, and Peter denies him. Old Testament, we have been getting into the specifics of Leviticus, particularly Leviticus 9 and 10. We see worship done right and wrong, right? Aaron faithfully offers the very first sacrifice for himself and the people, following God's instructions. And in response, God's glory appears and his fire consumes the offering, affirming his presence and acceptance. The very next chapter, Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons offer unauthorized fire and are struck down by God. Leviticus 11, 12, 13, God establishes laws to distinguish purity and impurity in various aspects of life, right? So they include dietary laws, childbirth. He looks at skin diseases, ensuring that uncleanness is identified and contained and cleansed according to God's commands. The next chunk, 14 through 20, God gives Israel's laws to stay pure in daily life and worship. Those healed from skin diseases or bodily discharges must go through a cleansing ritual, and the high priest must follow strict orders to enter God's presence on the Day of Atonement. This is Yom Kippur. The day is what the rabbis would call it. Sacrifices must be made properly with a strict ban on eating blood. Israel is called to be holy, avoiding pagan practices, impurity, and adultery with severe punishments for disobedience. What a week. What a week. And this morning, we're actually concluding our series, Into the Wilderness, by looking at Leviticus 11 this morning. Leviticus 11. So if you brought your Bible, go ahead and grab it, Leviticus 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab that phone, Bible web app, Google with me, Leviticus 11, because we want to look at the particulars of Leviticus 11 this morning. And as you're finding your place now, let me say this. If you could think of any word to encapsulate religion, it would be the word holy or holiness, would it not? Right? When people think of the term, they automatically think of church stuff, right? I had a friend growing up. We've been friends since diapers. He's Catholic. I wasn't. And so on Saturdays, I would attend Mass with him and his family. On Sundays, he would come to church with me and my family. But when we'd go to his Mass, his church on Sundays, we'd walk in the doors and I would see something on the side called holy water. And I think as a kid, I didn't really understand it. I was just kind of spooked by it, so I just kind of avoided it altogether. Man, what is up with this holy water? And then people grow a little bit older and they go through this ritual known as holy matrimony. Also spooky. And when folks take a tour of Israel, if you listen close, they say, I'm going to go check out the Holy Land. We even worship somebody called the Holy Spirit. Now, for some people, that's a funny-sounding word simply because they don't get it. They don't understand the meaning of it, and or they don't like it. There is a minister who went to a yard sale looking for a lawnmower. He found a lawnmower for sale, and so he bought it. It was a good price. The guy said it worked, and so the minister took it home, put gas in it, went out in the yard, pulled the cord, nothing happened. Pulled the cord, nothing happened. 15 minutes of pulling with nothing. Finally, the minister went back to the yard sale, said to the man, look, I paid really good money for this thing. My yard is getting long, and it doesn't work. So the guy who sold it to him said, that's because you have to curse for this thing to work. The minister looked at him and said, curse? He said, you know, I'm a minister. I'm a pastor. I'm a man of the cloth. I don't remember how to curse anymore. And the man just smiled and said, just keep pulling that cord, Reverend, and it'll come back to you. You know, all of us are capable of saying or doing things that are not good or wholesome. But by God's grace, on the other hand, we can do things that are awesome, all because of one trait of God, and that is holiness. I know it's an odd-sounding word, and I actually appreciate the honesty of one author who wrote a book on holiness, and he wrote this. He said, holiness is one of the most thoroughly misunderstood of all religious words. As a rule, the word holy brings to mind something resembling thinness, gauntness, beards, sandals, long robes, stone cells, no sex, no jokes, and frequent cold baths. Basically, it is a word that suggests restraint. Now, I'm sure most of us here are mature enough to realize that holiness does not just deal with what's on the outside. Now, it affects the outside, but what we wear and how we look has little to do with holiness or godliness. Meaning, you can wear a tie, you can wear blue jeans. It has nothing to do with how holy or godly you live. So it's not the outward appearance. In fact, we have to remember what the Lord said to Samuel as he sent to go find the next king of Israel. He said this, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So whatever holiness is, it's not skin deep. It goes beneath the surface of a person's life. It permeates all aspects of who we are. And it's what's ultimately going on the inside of a person. Now, if you could summarize the entire book of Leviticus into what word, what would it be? Holiness. I thought you'd say sacrifice. Holiness. The central theme, the main point, the entire focus of Leviticus is one word, holiness. And we're in Leviticus 11 this morning, where the chapter actually starts off with the Lord telling Moses and Aaron, he says, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. And the Lord throughout the chapter goes through 39 different types of animals, birds, insects, but he ends this chapter by saying this, "For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now in chapter 11, we actually have a shift in the book of Leviticus. Up to this point, God has been speaking specifically to the priests, how they're supposed to appear before God. So it's been like Leviticus 1:5, "And Aaron's sons the priests shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar." Leviticus 2, "Bring it to Aaron's sons the priests." Leviticus 5, "And the priest shall make atonement for him in his sin." Leviticus 6, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, command Aaron and his sons." It's been Aaron, Aaron's sons, the priests. In the first 10 chapters, there are 17 instructions and commands given specifically to the priests. But then we come to chapter 11, and it shifts. It actually changes if you look close. It's not about the priests. It's now about the people. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites." And for the next 10 chapters, God's going to give commands and instructions specifically for the people. And you could think of it this way. First, God gave instructions about the way we are to worship the Lord. And now God's going to talk about the way we walk with the Lord. It's the worship and the walk. And in reality, those two should always be consistent. There should never be a disconnect with the way we worship and the way we live. They should always be one and the same. It should not just be about praising Jesus on Sundays and then living however we want for the rest of the week. And so at chapter 11, he speaks about the way they should handle themselves. And the first portion of the section talks about what they should eat. But the underlying principle is found in verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy." So God speaks of worship being connected with their walk. Worship and walk, worship and their lifestyle as one. You know, it was the legendary Olympian Jesse Owens who once said, "It's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground." A person can get all excited about worship for the Lord. You know, the lights were great. Music was good this morning. The key changed. It just got me in the mood for worship. And you feel the presence of the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's not how high you jump, meaning it's not how high you get excited here in the building. It's how straight you walk when the service is over. Amen. In other words, worship starts because who you truly are shows up in how you truly live. So from the worship of the Lord to the walk of the Lord, that is the focus of the chapter and this shift. Now, this chapter is unusual. I'm sure you thought that as you read it. We're not going to go into great detail, but we have in chapter 11 is basically a diet that God gives the children of Israel. A menu, if you will, telling what they can and can't eat. There's certain animals, certain bugs, certain birds. There's other ones that they're forbidden to eat. We know this now as foods that are kosher, non-kosher, is how the Jews call it today. And God goes into great detail of what the Israelites should be eating. And I love that. I love it. Because it shows that God is concerned even about our health and what we eat. A lot of people get to this chapter. You may be one of them. He just kind of skimmed through it or skipped through it altogether because it just seems so tedious. I find it amazing because there are health reasons behind each one of these laws. But what it actually tells us is God wants to be part of everything in your life. All of your life, every aspect, every detail. He wants to be the Lord of your life at work. He wants to be the Lord in your marriage. He wants to be Lord in your personal activities. He wants to be Lord in your hobbies. And yes, he even wants to be Lord when you eat dinner. And we're talking about the God who created all the heavens and the earth and all the universe. And he cares about what his people eat for a meal. God is a God of tremendous detail and tremendous grace. Now, I want us to just kind of stop for a minute and let that soak into our hearts. Because we think about how big, how awesome the God we serve is, and how we're just, on the other hand, just a speck on this planet. One of a couple billion, and yet God is so detailed and concerned about the details about each one of us. So much so that Luke tells us that God knows even the number of hairs on your head. Now, come on, God. You're so big and vast. Isaiah tells us that you can measure the heavens with your fingers, and you're concerned about the hairs or lack of hairs on my head. And this is what David said when he looked at the stars one night. He wrote this, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And he realized the vastness of God, but he also realized the intimacy to detail in our lives. So as I read Leviticus, especially chapter 11, I'm amazed at the detail in which God loves to be involved with his children. God is a detailed God wanting to be involved in the details of your life. Now, I've heard people say, I've said it too, you know, there is nothing too hard for God. Right? You've said that? We come across something, it's true, there's a problem. What's our reaction? God is bigger than my problem. And there's nothing too big for God, and that's true. But it's also true that there's no problem too insignificant for him either. That there's nothing so small that we could ever say, well, I don't want to bother God with this. He's got a big job running that universe. No, no, no. God is the God of details. He wants to be involved with every detailed aspect of our lives. There's nothing too big for God, and there's nothing too small for God. Never think that any of your problems you face doesn't matter in God's economy. And so God, in great detail, goes through Leviticus, interested in what his children eat, but with this intimacy, with this desire of involvement, becomes God's command to his children, and God reveals his details. And he invites them into his intimacy. He says in verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I. It's a phrase repeated 11 times in the book of Leviticus. It's repeated another 60 times throughout the whole Old Testament. And this morning, I want to look at three things about this command, be holy. What does it mean? I mean, how does the Bible even define it? Number two, why does God demand it of his people? And number three, how do we develop it? I mean, how do we even get there in light of all this stuff? And so first off, I want to look at the definition. What's the meaning? How is holiness defined in Scripture? Well, we look at verse 44, and he says, "Twice, be holy, for I am holy." The root word for holy means to be cut off. It means to be separate, separated, in a class all on your own, that you're marked and set aside for a purpose. And so to be holy means that God has marked us. He set us apart. He separated us for his purpose. But it has two ideas to it. It has the idea of being separated from something. It has the idea of being separated for something. That we are separated from the world and from sin, and we're separated for God and for his purposes. And that is what salvation is about. That's what repentance is all about. It's not that you just turn away from your sin, period. You must turn to Christ and lay it all down before him. I've heard people say that, you know, I really want to give up my past. All my old sins. I don't want to do this anymore, this and that anymore, and so I'm just going to be a good person. I want to live like a Christian. And that's fine, but you can't live like a Christian unless you first come to Christ. You can't just turn from something because that's not enough. That's only half of the equation. But on the other hand, I've also heard people say, you know, I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ. This Christianity thing, it seems like a good thing. And I want to be a better person. And yet I see them continuing to live a lifestyle of sin. And there's no change. There's no transformation. There's no renewal taking place. That also is halfway. And so it's two sides of the same coin. Jesus said it this way in Mark 1. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Two parts. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Two sides, same coin. I used to know a guy who started attending the church I grew up in, and he actually ended up leaving. And the reason he said he was leaving is because too many times on Sunday mornings, we were told to repent. So he ended up finding another church. He's living a lifestyle outside of Christ, not willing to repent, not willing to lay down his sin, but he finds another church. And so in talking to him, he said, you know, I love this church because they never tell me I have to repent. And so he's living in the world in sin, saying he's living for Christ, but he's missing the whole transformative power of the gospel. Separated from, separated for. That's what holiness means. Now again, the root word has several other translations, like saint comes from the word holiness. Sanctification, same word, to be set apart for a specific purpose. And so he says in verse 44, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You are separate. Now let me share with you one thing this morning, because there's one thing worse than not walking with God. And that is being a counterfeit Christian. What I mean by that is someone who claims to profess the faith without any possession of that faith. Who merely profess Jesus with their words, but there's no possession of the power of the gospel in their lives. We're actually told that is worse than not walking with God at all. Because a person who doesn't want God is at least honest with themselves. It is actually a greater blasphemy to claim a relationship with Christ, to say you're a Christian, and live a life as though God doesn't exist. At least be honest with yourself. And so to be holy is to be separate. And he says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, when we talk about separation, we need to understand that separation is not the same as seclusion. Because holiness does not mean we build a building and hide ourselves away from the world and the culture around us. That actually never made a saint out of anybody. In fact, it can sterilize a person. It can actually cut the nerves so that they don't see what's going on around them. So they can't feel the struggle, the emptiness of a world without Christ and what they're going through. And so we're told we need to be with them, among them, alongside them, not living like them, but there to point them to Jesus. Jesus said it this way as he's praying to the Father, John 17. He said, I do not ask that you take him out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so we are in the world, but we're called to live and not be of the world. Does that make sense? There's a huge difference. I want you to think of it like a boat. A boat doesn't sink because the water that's all around it, it only sinks when that same water begins to get inside of it. Christians are meant to be in the world, but not of the world. And so that the world gets in us, that's when we actually begin to sink. And so this separation is not the same thing as seclusion. Now, when we talk about being holy or being set apart, one last note. I know people look at this and say, what a boring life. Man, to be a Christian, you got so low in life that you had to turn to God. And they look at it like this boring, bummer experience, not realizing what Christ has called us into. Jesus said in John 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Far too many people believe that Jesus said, I came so that they may have a bummer and bummer abundantly. But no, he said life and abundance. That much life. This is the call to live a holy life, being separated from and separated for. Okay, so that's basically what holiness is. So then the question becomes, why does God demand his children to be holy? If it's being separated, why should we do that? The first reason is found in verse 44. He says, for I am the Lord, your God. Your God. Please notice, he doesn't say because I'm God. He says, your God. In other words, God is claiming sovereignty over his people. It's not that he's just God, he's your God. He claims a sovereign ruling authority over you. And because he's holy, being your God, you're to be like him. There's a shift between the Old Testament and New Testament in the way that the relationship with God is described. In the Old Testament, God was never referred to as their father. He was the Almighty God, the Everlasting One, the Holy One of Israel. In the New Testament, he's still that same God who reigns and rules and is holy, but he's called the Father. Jesus taught us to pray. He did not say, pray, our God who art in heaven. What did he pray? Our Father who art in heaven. So there's this relationship of intimacy. And it goes from a God who's sovereign to this intimate relationship of a child and a father. And that's what is established when somebody comes to Christ. And so if we were to translate this same verse in the New Testament, we could read it as, for I am your father. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So he's saying this, because we have this relationship, you be like me. It's like that adage, like father, like son. So said another way, if you're a Christian, there ought to be a family resemblance with the God that you read in Scripture and the details of your life. I remember growing up, small town Kansas, by the way, I'd go places and you know what I'd hear people say? That's Paul Rohde's son. I heard that a lot. I'm not just Colby. I'm not just Philip and Shane's brothers. I'm Paul Rohde's son. And wherever I went, I carried my dad's reputation around with me, and it actually put pressure on me. It was a good pressure to have, but I best not tarnish his good name. I had to conform to some sort of standard. Yes, I was individuated. I was my own person. I was Colby, but I was also Paul Rohde's son. And what we're told is that if you are in Christ, you actually have a different name. Christian literally means little anointed ones or little Christs. And to live a holy life means that people look at your life and how you act and how you talk, and they should be able to say, you must somehow be connected to Jesus because of what I'm seeing. And live in such a way that God would, so to speak, look down from heaven and say, man, that is my boy. Man, that is my daughter, like father, like child. It was actually in the days of Alexander the Great, one of the soldiers was caught deserting a battle. So they found the soldier, they brought him back to Alexander the Emperor, he heard the charges, and he asked the soldier, he said, son, what is your name? Soldier said, my name's Alexander. And they just set Alexander off. He said, soldier, you either change your behavior or change your name. If you're going to bear my name, you better be brave. And friends, holiness is a reflection. It's a family resemblance. It's a desired initiation. As he who is holy has called you to be holy, you be separated. You be other. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. This word here, imitators, is the word mimic. Be mimickers of God. Now, if you're going to mimic somebody, you have to spend time with them. And the more you spend time with them, the more you pick up their characteristics. You see what they like, they don't like, how they act, how they walk, how they talk. The more you spend time with a person, the closer the mimicking. And a child should naturally pick up the characteristics of their father. And they do, by the way. Again, I remember growing up, I'd see my dad do something. I thought, man, I just want to be like him when I grow up. And there'd be other times I'd look at dad and say, ooh, I never want to do that. And yet the older I get, the more I realize I'm doing that exact same thing. But the more I spent time with him, the closer the mimic of him will be. There's a little boy. He was riding in the car with his dad one day. The dad is the kind of driver who would yell at people, probably a New Yorker. Cut people off. He'd shout. He'd yell. He'd give them hand signals. Little boy's sitting there watching this whole thing. The very next day, the mom takes him to school. They're driving along. The little boy says to his mom, hey, mom, where are all the idiots? Mom said, idiots? What? What are you talking about? He said, yeah, when I was with dad yesterday, we saw seven of them. Like father, like son. You spend enough time with somebody, you're naturally going to pick up those traits. And if you spend time with your heavenly father in a close relationship, you're going to be naturally picking up those traits of the God that you serve. And you will become holy because your father in heaven is holy. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, as light, what are we supposed to do? Shine. Shine our light, right? Really, it's to shine God's light. Because Jesus also said, I am the light of the world. And then he turns to his disciples and said, now you're the light of the world. Now, I see our lives as mirrors reflecting the glory and the character of God to a very dark place. Reflecting God's character to a world that does not know him but desperately needs to. So that the world would see the character that we possess. The beauty, the stability, the love, the grace, the peace that we possess. Now, when I was a kid, I'm sure you never did this. On a bright sunny day, people would be driving or walking down the street, and I would have a little mirror in my pocket. And I'd shine the light right in their eyes as they were driving. Now, besides being obnoxious, what was I doing? I was bringing the sun down to their level. And as being the light of the world, imitators of the Father, we should bring his character down to their level and display the character of God, which is holiness. And the more time we spend with him, the more apparent that will be. Now, that's the first reason God demands his children to be holy, reflecting, reflection of himself. The next reason is found in verse 45. It's not just reflection, it's also redemption. Look at the way he says it. He says, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. He says, redemption. Don't forget who rescued you. God says, I've brought you out. I was the one who personally delivered you out of slavery and bondage. You now belong to me. And this is something God always has to remind Israel over and over again, that they're redeemed out of Egypt. Now, they knew it. But every opportunity God has to speak about his working in their lives, he said, remember, don't forget, I redeemed you out of Egypt. And it's this lesson God repeats over and over and over 87 times in the Old Testament. Don't forget, remember, remember, remember what I did in Egypt. It's a simple truth. But he would never let them forget that they were redeemed. They were bought with the price. And friends, how often do we also forget these simple truths? The gospel tells us that Jesus died for you. He broke the power of sin for you. He transformed you. He now intercedes for you. He has adopted you. He has peace for you, purpose for you, joy for you, rest for you, and power for you. And yet we live our lives void of the simple truths of redemption. We forget. And so Peter has to write it this way in 2 Peter 1, therefore I will always remind you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught. It's only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me I will soon leave this earthly life, so I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things when I'm gone. We have a tendency to forget, and this is important to Israel because they often complained. In the Exodus, in Numbers, we're going to see it. It's everywhere. We want to go back to Egypt. And yet how subtle Satan is in our own lives, that he will always remind us of our past life and yet leave out the loneliness. He will leave out the emptiness that you lived with before you came to know Jesus, before you had this fullness of life. And so God has to say, remember, I brought you out of that. Therefore, be holy as I am holy. Therefore, in light of this, do this. Because I've redeemed you, be set apart. So, we talked about holiness. It's separation for and from. God demands it. Why? It's a reflection because of redemption in our lives. Last question is, how do we develop it? I mean, how do we even achieve that? Because verse 44 says, be holy is actually a commandment. It's not optional. It's not advice. It's not an elective. This is to be our major. Something we're told all throughout the entire scriptures is this is what we're to be doing. And when you first accepted the Lord, you were forgiven of your sins. And it wasn't just that. Because in that same moment, God declared you righteous before him. Think of it this way. You are standing in a courtroom. And the prosecuting attorney looks at you and he says, you see them? This is what he's done. God, do you see? She hasn't lived for you. And he has this list miles long of why you should be guilty and sentenced. But then Jesus comes along as your defense attorney, and he goes up to the judge who's about ready to pass judgment. He says, hey, Dad, You can declare them not guilty because I died in their place. I already served their sentence. And he's not guilty. She's not guilty. And then he turns to Satan and he says, they're mine. I bought them with my blood. I gave myself for her. You are righteous. That's the beginning. But that's called justification. Justification. And then there's this other word called sanctification. Sanctification, same root word as holy, sanctification, which means to be saintly. God begins his work of holiness in you. Because God is not just satisfied with declaring you righteous, he wants to share his attributes and his holiness with you and in you. And so God begins this work of sanctification in your life. It's this ongoing process. I'm going to be honest, it's going to take you a lifetime. You'll never reach a point on this side of eternity where you say, I'm holy. I'm done. Sinless, man. And I want us to think about it this way. There's another way to look at the word holy. And that is the word wholeness. Wholeness. Because when you seek to become holy, you become whole. You become complete. You become well-rounded. The closer you follow God and pursue God and become like God, it's a whole packaged way of life. And you, when you pursue him and start emulating his traits and become more and more like him, there's a power in that like no other. I heard a story once of an Amish man who went to the big city for the very first time. Never seen electric lights before, and he was blown away by them. And so he got a little bit extra spending money. He bought a sack full of light bulbs, light switches, sockets, the whole bit, took them back to his village and started stringing them up everywhere. All outside the house, all by the trees of his house, he was just very proud of himself. All his neighbors were looking at him and said, what in the world are you doing? He said, just wait, just wait, just watch, just wait. Nightfall came, neighborhood, everybody came out. They were standing around, gathered about to watch us. He said, now watch this. And he flipped the switch. Nothing happened. Because nobody told him about the electricity. And friends, it's not enough to turn from darkness. To live into light means you got to plug into God. You have to say no to your old past and say yes to the Father, and that shapes your conduct. Peter says it this way, building on this exact verse in Leviticus. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as you who are called to be holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy for I'm holy. Some of your conduct, right? Oh. Be holy in most of your conduct. No. Oh, weird. All your conduct. All your conduct. Look at the way Philip translation renders the same verse. Do not let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days, but be holy in every department of your lives. When you bring Jesus into your life, he comes to live as a resident, not as a tourist. He wants the key to every single room in your life. I was in Asheville, North Carolina a couple years ago. Visited a place called the Biltmore Estate. The Biltmore Estate is the largest home in America. 250 rooms in this single home. Many stories, it's like a castle. Central heating, the late 1800s, has 65 supplemental fireplaces. This place is impressive. And so we took tour room to room, and there are actually sections of the Biltmore Estate that are off limits. They're actually roped off. You can't go any further. So as my tendency, I want to go some further. And so I'm looking over the ropes. Lady says, sir, you can't go in there. I said, well, why can't I go in there? She said, well, that room is like other rooms, and so we're going to go visit these other rooms. You'll kind of get the gist of it. Now I get it. I'm a tourist. I'm not a resident. I get that. But when you receive Jesus in your heart, you give him the key to your life. He now lives there. He ain't a tourist. He wants to access every single room in that house, all your conduct, all your area, every aspect of your lives. Now, the question is, how do we do that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Did you know this word acknowledge is the same word as to know somebody? It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of invitation. It's a word of awareness. In all your ways, know him. Invite him. Bring him in, and he will make your path straight. Let me spell it out. Jesus, when I wake up in the morning. Jesus, in the shower. Jesus at the breakfast table, Jesus in the car, Jesus at the office, Jesus in the classroom, Jesus in the boardroom, Jesus in the bedroom, all your conduct, every aspect. Holiness is letting God conquer the inner space. And when that inner space is conquered, the outer space begins to be transformed. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, how little people know who think holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. Even if 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted before the year's end? And friends, he's right. The world does not understand holiness, which is why we're called to show it. They have to see it. They have to know what God is like, and that happens through our lives. Years ago, there's a lighthouse in Florida. One of the glass panes broke out, right? And so they ordered a new glass pane. Hadn't gotten there, and so temporarily they had to close it up. So they put a piece of tin behind where the glass was on the inside. The problem was, when ships were coming into the harbor, they looked toward that lighthouse, and they didn't see light. They saw a dark spot. Therefore, they couldn't navigate. And friends, one of the things we discover as we grow in Christ is that we also have dark spots. And part of the Christian growth, part of the calling of the Lord, part of walking in this holiness is to remove those dark places and replace it with holiness. And that's why God wants every room and every area in this relationship with you. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God, so you shall be holy. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your holiness that you bestow, that you change us with. God, we praise you that you don't compromise yourself because of us. And so you came down and you had to renovate us to reflect your goodness, to reflect your holiness, God. We thank you for these truths all throughout Scripture. God, and I pray that as we finish up Leviticus, and God, I pray for those times of reading through the minutiae and the tediousness of your laws, God, I pray that we would be reminded of how good and great and mightily holy you are. And God, I pray at the same moment you remind us that we have access to your holiness because you provided a sacrifice. And so, God, I pray that you would teach us in our personal times of Leviticus. Not for us to know more about the laws and the everything else, but God, teach us how to walk closer with you. That God, our worship and our walk would be synonymous. That we would reflect your holiness as we separate ourselves from the world and separate ourselves for you. God, we pray you be glorified and ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.